And it's great to see all of you here this morning as we look once again in the book of Revelation chapter 8. This is sermon number 10 so far in the book of Revelation. The title of this is The Coming Holocaust. I don't know if you ever saw the movie called Schindler's List. I'm sure many of you did when that first came out, but it deals with a Nazi who protected many of the Jews that enabled them to work in his factory during World War II. Now, he was not necessarily a religious man, but he was an example of how God takes and uses unwilling participants in order to protect his people. Now, this man, he had a lot of influence. He had a lot of power under the Nazi regime and World War II. He was the salvation for many of the Jews who still survive today. There is coming one of these days another Holocaust for the Jews. In fact, the greatest Holocaust in all of human history. And when you think about their history, there are many times when some powerful entity, some dictator tried and determined to destroy the Jewish people. We could see that all the way back in the book of Esther. But going back to the days of the Pharaoh in Egypt that wanted to kill the baby boys born to the Israelites down there in the land of Goshen, all of these great powerful people are a type of the Antichrist who is going to come one of these days. In Revelation chapter 7, last week, we saw there was the suspension of judgment before the sealing of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that God is going to use during that period of time. We also saw in heaven, we saw the martyred for their faith who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Even in judgment, God remembers mercy. Many of the great multitude that will be saved one of these days are going to be Jewish people who will receive the preaching of their fellow Jews from that group of 144,000 that are sealed and that will be divinely protected by Almighty God. Now, Jesus said there would be never a time like this time that is coming one of these days on the earth. First of all, I want you to see in chapter 8 as we look, the sounds of silence. The sounds of silence is the first point on the outline for today, the sounds of silence. In Revelation chapter 8, we're going to be looking at it in a few moments, but in verse 1, we're told that there is silence in heaven for a period of about 30 minutes. Now, the purpose of this silence is to prepare heaven for the judgments that are about to come on the earth. As you look at Revelation chapter 8, you see a remarkable event in heaven. You will remember in Revelation chapter 4 through chapter 7, they were worshiping at the throne of God. The church was raptured to heaven. Crowns were given out, which are the rewards. The angels and the four living creatures were around the throne of God. The multitude saved and martyred in chapter 7 that no one could number. All of them were in a great crescendo of worship, praising God. In fact, in chapter 5, we saw those under the altar that were crying out, saying, "Oh Lord, how long is it going to be?" In other words, before you send your judgment on those that persecuted and martyred us. Well, following all of those chapters where we saw the praise up in heaven that's taking place, all of a sudden you come to chapter 8 and there's this sound of silence for about a space of 30 minutes. In fact, in Revelation chapter 8 verse 1 says, "And when he had opened the seventh seal," I want you to get the picture. We've been looking at a scroll that was rolled up that Jesus himself took in his hand. It was a seven-sealed scroll. Whenever he opened the first seal, you remember the first four seal were the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And then the fifth seal, those that were under the altar crying. And then the sixth seal was open. But when you get to the seventh seal, it is where the next set of judgments begin. And so as we look at this verse, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Now this silence emphasizes the holiness and the righteousness of the judgment of God, which is going to be poured out upon the world. In the book of Habakkuk over in the Old Testament, chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Now there is a time for expressive and open praise, and that's one way to worship. But there's also a time for silence. There's a time that we contemplate and we meditate upon what God is doing and what God is going to do. So anticipation there in heaven during this future period of time of this judgment that's going to come, all of the spectators of heaven wait in anticipation, and all of a sudden the praise that has been happening, this great doxology of praise, this great crescendo of praise that was going on in heaven suddenly stops. And for the next 30 minutes, there is silence in heaven. Let me tell you, the choir will have stopped singing. The heavenly host will stop praising God. The four and the 20 elders, which represent the church, and the Old Testament saints, they will seal their lips as they anticipate about what is going to happen during this period of time upon this earth. This is what you might call, it's the quiet before the storm, or the lull before the storm. Can you only imagine if we sat in here this morning for 30 minutes of entire silence? Can you only imagine silence? Silence can be more profound than noise. Silence, as all of the participants of heaven are waiting with bated breath for this incredible judgment to take place. And all of a sudden, all of the praise, all of the noise of heaven suddenly ceases. And for the next half hour, there is silence in heaven because they are waiting for this judgment that is going to fall upon the earth. In verse 2 of our text in Revelation chapter 8, it says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now, when the seventh seal is opened, these seven angels come forth. You will remember in Revelation, there are seven seals. There are seven trumpet judgments, and then there are seven bowl judgments. These represent God's wrath and judgment that is going to fall one of these days upon this sinful world. Now, some Bible scholars believe that these judgments come in a chronological sequence. You have the seven seals and the seven trumpets, and out of the seven trumpet then come the seven bowls of full judgment. The number seven is the number in biblical numerology of completion. Remember the number six we looked at, and we talked about that being the world and all of those things. So here the number seven is very significant. Now, whether these judgments are one right after another or concurrent, it's not really as important as knowing what these judgments represent, and they will represent the full expression of the wrath of God upon this earth. Notice in this solemn moment of preparation, these seven angels are appointed by God, and they are going to be heaven's instrumental ensemble to blow a special message from each of these trumpets, and their position is important. By the way, whenever we studied angels, you know that God is a person of order. And God is a person. When he created the angels, there are various ranks of angels. what some do. The Bible speaks about principalities and dominions and powers, and there are different regents of angels that God uses for specific things. He used Michael, the archangel, the protecting angel over the nation of Israel. He used Gabriel, the announcing angel that announced his birth. And so all of these multitudes of angels that God has created, he will use them to minister his judgments upon this world. Now, the number seven is the number of completion. And so that's important that you understand that this morning. In Revelation chapter 8 verse 2 tells us that these angels are standing before God. Literally in the Greek, these are the angels of the presence. The angels of the presence. They've existed with God from eternity past, and their function is to praise God and to carry out his wishes and to serve him and to minister to him. And they are the angels of the presence because they are there in the presence of God. So these very special, strong angels are going to execute the message of judgment on the earth during this passage here that we're looking at. In chapter 8 verse 2 and verse 6 say, these angels are given seven trumpets, and they make preparation to sound these trumpets. Now, trumpets were very important, a most important musical instrument in the Bible. There's the trumpets were used at the Jewish feast called the Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets are used throughout the Bible in the life of the Jewish people. They were used to call the people to assemble to worship. Trumpets were blown on their festival and their feast days. And trumpets were blown to get everybody in reveille to gather for battle. And so God uses these incredible angels. But I want you to notice in verses 3 through 5 of our text, and another angel came. This is not one of the seven. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. Fire stands for judgment. And cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, before these seven angels begin sounding their trumpets of this judgment to take place, there is another angel that God uses here. And he uses an angel to come with his censer to fill it with fire and the smoke ascends, and it would have an aroma that would go up. And this is symbolizing here the prayers of all of the saints. Let me tell you, God has not lost anyone's prayer that you've prayed. God knows all about the prayers that are out there. Here in Revelation chapter 8 verses 3 and 4, it's a picture of intercession at the throne room of God. It says that another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. That's the vessel in which they put incense, and it was carried into the temple of God. And when it was heated, it would make a fragrant aroma. And as the aroma ascended up, it represented the prayers being going up to God. It tells us here that this golden censer is given to this other angel. And there was given unto him, notice him, the angels are masculine. And so it says, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, we will eventually see in the book of Revelation that the temple of God is opened in heaven where comes lightnings and thunderings. Now, the tabernacle there in the Old Testament wilderness, it was a pattern for the temple of the Jews. The pieces of the furniture, they represented Christ and the spiritual truths for the New Testament Christians. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that the tabernacle on earth was patterned after the true tabernacle in heaven. So there is a temple in heaven, and in that temple, of course, would be the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. Above that, the temple is the throne of God, the dwelling place of God. So we see this replicated thing that's in heaven on the earth. The angel comes and brings the prayers of the saints, and he mixes them up with the incense, and he offers them at the altar before the very throne of God. And what we see here is this intercessory prayer of Christ with our prayers. The Bible says that when Jesus died and he went to heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for the saints. He is our mediator. The Bible says he's the God-ordained way for our prayers to be effective. We pray in Jesus' name. The book of Hebrews tells us that he's the great high priest who stands at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. And what happens when we pray is that Jesus takes our prayers and he personally presents them to the Father upon the throne. And that's part of the benefit of Calvary, of being a believer in Christ. Jesus is our advocate. He's our mediator at the throne of God. He's our intercessor. Now, before this judgment in chapter 8 takes place, here in Revelation 8, the angel comes and takes the prayers of God's people and intercedes on behalf of them. And that's the work of Christ. And he's delegated it to this angel. But when our prayers makes its way to the throne of God, Jesus intertwines those prayers with our prayers and presents it, his prayers with our prayers. And so that's a picture of the prayer of intercession. But I want you to know, this morning we not only see those first two things that happens there, but thirdly we see the series of retribution. The series of retribution that takes place in this particular chapter. These prayers have to do with a specific thing. The angel takes the fire that's on the altar and he casts the fire out upon the earth. And this is symbolic of the great truth about God's character. People wonder, in our world today, perhaps you've wondered, how can a God of love allow such tribulation? How can a God of love allow such sorrow and heartache? How can a God of love allow little children to die? And I want you to know this morning, that's a very complex question. And God has done something about all of that. First of all, it was Satan that brought sin into this world. The devil is behind the heartaches of this life and the tribulations of this life. And when Adam and Eve fell, it affected the entire human race. We understand that Christ became the second Adam. But one of these days, God is going to right all of the wrongs of this life. God, one of these days, is going to balance the books of injustices in this life. If you think life is unfair, it is. But I want you to know, one of these days, God will right the wrongs. And the only way for God to do that is to bring judgment upon the ungodliness and of the evil and the wickedness and the lawlessness of this life. If he did not do that, it would be like a judge that would let a guilty man of some heinous crime go free without being punished. Let me tell you, God's throne of grace becomes a throne of judgment here in Revelation 8. And part of the prayers of the saints of God throughout history has certainly been, "Oh God, how long will you allow evil to continue in this world? Lord, how long will you allow wicked people to prosper? Lord, how long will you let people go on in their lawlessness and their rebellion?" And Jesus taught us this. When you and I pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." One of these days, that prayer is going to come to fruition. Jesus taught those disciples that prayer. And the reason we see here in chapter 8 that the fire is taken from the altar and it's cast upon the earth is that it's representing now the judgment of God. And it comes from this altar because it's also a prayer that God is going to answer and make powerful. It's a picture of retribution. The time will have come when God is ready to finish his work with the nation of Israel. He will be ready to bring the devil's work to an end. And he will be ready to set up his millennial kingdom upon this earth. So here in Revelation chapter 8, we see this fire. It comes from what was once the altar of grace. Ken and Barb sang so beautifully about that a few moments ago. This grace still amazes me. Let me tell you, God's grace has been around from Old Testament times, throughout New Testament times, and during this church age for the past 2,000 years. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And therefore, he is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. But let me tell you, he's also a God that must administer judgment upon a cruel, wicked, sinful world. And when mercy is rejected today, judgment will someday follow. Let me tell you, for 120 years, Noah preached. He preached mercy and he preached salvation. But let me tell you, there was a day that grace ran out and judgment took over and the world was destroyed. And you will remember that God put a rainbow in the sky after the flood. And that was a covenant between God and Noah that the earth would never be flooded again as it was when the world was destroyed at that time, or the earth was destroyed. But one of these days, he's going to destroy this old world and it's going to burn with fire. And all through the New Testament, you're going to see the effects of God's judgment. But nowhere do you see it like you do here in the book of Revelation. So here in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7, we see the sinner's punishment. The angels of the presence of God that are at the heart of God, they are going to begin to blow their trumpets one by one. And in our passage for today, there are going to be four of the seven angels in chapter 8 will begin to blow their trumpets. Remember that Revelation 6. Remember when all of those catastrophic things were happening on the earth, that men begin to cry for the rocks and the mountains to hide them and to cover them from the wrath of God. Let me tell you, you cannot hide from the Lamb of God. There is no place to hide. Notice lastly for this morning, not only do we see in this chapter the sound of silence for 30 minutes because of the incredible anticipation of the great devastation that is going to happen in chapter 8. We see, secondly, the solemn preparation, and thirdly, the series of retributions. But now we are going to see the sounding of four of these seven trumpets. The first trumpet sounds, and it's a picture of botanical scarcity. Notice verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third," that means one third, "part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." In this modern world that you and I are living in this morning, We realize with all of the nuclear proliferation that is out there in the world, that somebody at the wrong moment punching the wrong button could begin some great catastrophic thing such as this, that we can readily see how the hell and the fire and mingle with the blood of men will be coming down upon this earth. The result being civilization being destroyed. 1/3 of the vegetation of the earth is going to be consumed in this, in a flame of fire. It will be the worst ecological disaster in the history of mankind. I want you to think about people that were exposed over there in Russia to Chernobyl. Any of y'all remember that and how they were burned and many of them died of cancer and some of them experiencing all of the health issues that they are experiencing today. Let me tell you, this judgment in the book of Revelation, this will be fire mingled with blood and hell indicated falling out of the heavens. It's going to come from the skies. It's going to scorch the earth as well as human beings. Do you remember the damage that was done at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, Japan, when it looked like then, you can only imagine, that would be on a minuscule scale compared to what's going to fall according to the book of Revelation. I want you to think about it when there are worldwide fires everywhere and the earth begins to burn. And we've seen many of the fires here in America and California, various places. Well, that's what happened when the first of the seven angels blows the trumpet and that judgment takes place. Second, verses 8 and 9, the second trumpeter sounds. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Think about the marine life, how people make their living from fishing and all of the seafood that people want. This says that 1/3 of the world's bodies of water there are going to become like blood from the death of this marine life. And verse 9 says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships. Think about world trade and shipping that takes goods and takes foods all over the world. This says a third of the ships were destroyed. Let me tell you, we see some symbolic language. It doesn't say here that it was a great mountain, but he says it was as it were a great mountain. And so he could be seeing a meteor, a great bomb or a heavenly body falling from the sky. And when this great mountain of burning fire is cast into the sea, and a third of the sea life and a third of the shipping magnates' businesses are destroyed, and a third of the sea because of the marine life, the fish and all of those things become like blood. Let me tell you, one of the major sources of food supply for the world is the sea. And when we looked at those four horsemen, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist, the rider on the red horse, blood and war, and the black horse rider, which represented famine and death and disease, and the pale horse, which represented all of the death that would happen. Let me tell you, when we saw that back in chapter 6 of Revelation, we saw then that how a worldwide famine is going to come to this world. I want you to think about this morning, all of the peoples of the world. This morning, there are some 7.6 billion plus people somewhere thereabout in this world today. I want you to think about the nations that depend upon the ships of grain and oil and goods from other nations. They're going to be paralyzed with this cataclysmic judgment one of these days. What's going to happen between now and the tribulation is that you're going to hear more and more and more on the news about world trade and world interdependence. This world literally will become dependent, nations upon nations. And when that dependence reaches its peak, it's going to be interrupted, and it's going to be devastated by the events during the days of the tribulation, and people will not be able to get the food that they need. There was a third angel that was standing there with the trumpet. The Bible says in verse 10 and 11, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. So whatever this is that falls from heaven, it poisons a third of the rivers and the water, fountains of water. And the star is given a name, Wormwood. I bought a new book. I heard this speaker on television the other night. And as I heard him speak, I got this book because it's called The Wormwood Prophecy by Thomas Horn. It's a great book. I haven't finished all of it, but it's all about a lot of stuff about NASA. And I do want to read this because I think it's important to what we're studying today. With that in mind, speaking about wormwood, in 2004, astronomers at the Kitt Peak National Observatory detected a sizable asteroid heading in the direction of the Earth. Subsequent efforts made later in 2004 by a team at the Siding Spring Survey in Australia identified the asteroid again. The next year, the team that discovered the asteroid named it Apophis. They named it after the ancient Egyptian spirit of evil, darkness, and destruction, a malevolent force that cannot be stopped, according to legend. The enormous asteroid Apophis, A-P-O-P-H-I-S, will reportedly pass disturbingly close to the Earth on April the 13th, 2029. Bible prophecy notwithstanding, hopefully, Apophis will pass just shy of the Earth in those few years from now, because the alternate truly represents a biblical proportion risk to life on Earth. It measures 370 meters across. It weighs an estimated 20 million metric tons. Apophis is traveling at 28,000 miles an hour. It's a mind-bending mass and potential inertia velocity encounter most people cannot begin to fathom. And while some experts have publicly stated that they do not, as of this time, expect this celestial mountain to make direct impact with the planet, Apophis currently it's categorized as an NEO or a near-Earth object. It has caused the same experts to remain watchful of the body's orbit, as that could change. Indeed, behind the scenes, hypothetical plans to deflect the danger are under discussion because scientists see this upcoming celestial event as not only a rare opportunity for study and observation of a heavenly monster, but also the possibility that they, as well as the rest of the world, may be spectators to a catastrophic collision with this planet in 2029. This is because, along with the admitted closeness of Apophis' upcoming orbit, comes the risk that an unforeseen event such as that portrayed in the opening narrative of this book could somehow even spontaneously modify the course of the massive 20 million ton asteroid devastatingly hurling it straight toward this world. So the eyes of all humanity will most definitely be on this sign in the stars very soon. Now, there are some scientists that say it will not hit the earth. There are others that have recalibrated and recalculated the physics and the mathematics of that, and they say it could directly hit Earth. My point being, could that possibly be what chapter 8 is speaking about here? About in the name of the star is called wormwood. And then it tells the wormwood means bitter waters. That's what it means. And so we come to verses 12 and 13. I must hurry. The fourth angel here is going to sound. The fourth trumpet sounds, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And John says, I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven. And that word angel there really should be translated eagle, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to be sounded. Folks, let me tell you, for those in this world who are cynics and scoffers and think this is all a bunch of hooey, let me tell you, Jesus said, just like it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. What were they doing? They were just going along with life, living, marrying, giving in marriage, working, planning, doing their regular things. But let me tell you, the Bible, what it has prophesied, and with all of the hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled in this word, you can take it to the bank tomorrow and put it away, that God says this is going to happen one of these days. Let me tell you, most of the world will be left behind. I'm afraid that many in the churches are going to be left behind. Billy Graham said, long before he died, he said, if all of the Baptists, he didn't include anybody else. He said, if all the Baptists in the world died today, he said 50% of them would wake up in hell tomorrow. It's a staggering figure, isn't it? Folks, let me tell you, when only 8 people were saved, when Noah closed the door, and the rest of all of the world at that time, they all perished. Let me tell you, what Christians better do is be prayed up and keep looking up, because the next prophetic event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church out of this world. Nothing has to happen for that to take place. It could happen. It's imminent. That word imminent means it could happen any moment. It can happen any time. And the Bible says that Jesus doesn't know the day it's going to happen. The Bible says the angels don't know the day that it's going to happen. The Bible says only God the Father, He's the Creator. Only He knows. But as Sharon sings the midnight cry, one of these days God the Father is going to say to God the Son, go get your children. And He's going to step out in the heavens, in the clouds. And those that are alive in Christ, and those that are bodies are buried that died in Christ, all of us are going to have a changed body. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. The world will not see that. It will be invisible to them. They will not see it happen. But immediately, suddenly, this world will be thrown into the most cataclysmic, chaotic confusion that it's ever seen in all the world, and millions will be missing from this earth. And then this great time upon the earth of these judgments are going to happen one of these days. I'm confident just as the sun rises in the east in the morning and sets in the west, I believe by faith with all of my heart that is within me that this is the inspired, the inerrant word of God that is irrevocable. And the Bible says heaven and earth is someday going to pass away, but he said my word will live forever. Folks, let me tell you, people better be getting their lives straightened out. They better be getting their lives right because Jesus is coming again. When I read in this book about the thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands, a particle of debris that's up there in the heavens, in the second heaven, where the sun, the moon, and the stars are. And some of them weighing what this weighs. Some of them taller than the pyramids, according to NASA and what's been recorded. Let me tell you, it's easy to see what John saw in this apocalyptic future of what's going to happen upon this earth one of these days. I'm just grateful that a long time ago, I got my ticket. And they gave it to me free. It cost him everything. But all he said was, my grace is sufficient. And I reached out by faith and trusted Christ as my Savior. And that's the most important decision in all of this world. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, if there's someone here this